As we return this morning to 2 Samuel in chapter 2, we find David's fortunes clearly on the rise. Saul is dead. David has crushed the Amalekites, covered all the people and possessions that were stolen, and a whole lot more spoil on top of that. You may recall that Saul found himself in a similar situation, having crushed the Amalekites during his reign. What could have been a kind of a high water mark for him actually did turn out to be sort of a high water mark, since it was all downhill from there. But when he had victory, when he had success, he got full of himself. He went to erect a monument for himself, having ignored God's instructions to completely wipe out the Amalekites and to destroy everything that breathed. He did what he thought would be popular with the people and figured that somehow God would let it slide. That, of course, was not what ended up happening. As a result of his disobedience, Saul ended up losing his kingdom. So what does David do? It might seem obvious what David would do. The town where he was living with his men, Ziklag, is burnt to the ground. There's nothing left there. They got their livestock and their families back. And the king, who was David's enemy and who had persecuted him and forced him to leave in the first place, is dead. So you would think, well, obviously you go back. And you're the one that's anointed, so you just go back and you seize the throne. That is not what David did. Verse 1, after this, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." One of the keys to David's success and to his receiving all the blessings that God wanted to give him was that throughout his life he remained consciously and actively dependent on God. He learned not only, I think, through some of Saul's bad choices, but through some of his own, such as running to the country of the Philistines in the first place, twice, both with arguably really bad results. He learned that he needed to seek God's will before he moved, no matter how obvious the move might seem to be. Now, I think it is interesting that God only answered what David asked. So the first thing David asked is, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" God said yes, leaving David to make another choice. He could have said, "Well, God said I could go up to Judah. I guess I just picked the place." So God keeps testing David to bring him along, to bring out his heart. How much are you seeking? How much do you want of what my will is? Do you just want a general blanket answer and then you go pick the specific? But no, David wanted to know exactly. So he went back again. He said, "Well, which one?" And God said, "Hebron." This is exactly the kind of seeking God that Saul did not do. Saul wanted God with him. Saul wanted God's blessings. Saul wanted God's power on his side. But he wanted to set the agenda himself. He wanted to decide how he carried out the plan. And if he didn't like some aspects of what God wanted, well, he just put those to the side and do what he wanted. He never sought God for God's sake, out of love for God, out of trust in God, that God's plan would be the right one. This kind of goes back to that scripture that I shared with you a couple weeks ago from Jeremiah, the one, you know, that starts with the very famous, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Jeremiah 29:11. People love to claim that one. And I shared with you how we need to keep reading. And it says in verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." When you seek me with all your heart. Not when you seek the answer that you want so that you can go and do what you want to do. When you seek me with all your heart. So what is it that you want when you seek God? A lot of people seek God Because they don't want to go to hell, which is a great reason to start. But it's not where you want to stay. You might somehow be able to find just enough of God that you're not lost eternally. Some people go a little further and they seek God because they want a fruitful and a happy life. Maybe by some means, there are some people that find that. But what God wants from us is that we would have the courage and the faith to ask him for everything that he has for us, everything that he knows that we truly want. And I can tell you that that prayer can be a very costly prayer to pray if you ask God, give me everything that you have for me. Because God will not give where there is no capacity to receive. And the creation of that capacity can be a very painful thing indeed. It may require an excavation. It may require an emptying out to create the room for the things that God wants to give you. But here's the thing. We get one chance in this life in time to impact eternity. And I hope to have a minimum of regret when I come to the end of my life. I hope not to look back and say, man, I wish that I had sought God for more. I wish that I had not played it safe and not trusted him because there was more that he had for me that I never accessed because I didn't trust him and because I limited him. Verse 2 of chapter 2, so David went up there and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, every one with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. So why Hebron? It's really interesting. It's not David's hometown. David was from Bethlehem. It was not the capital city of Israel at that time. Probably the closest thing that Israel had to a capital would have been where Saul had his headquarters in Gibeah of Benjamin, or maybe where the tabernacle was. I don't know where it was at this point. So why did God tell David to go to Hebron? I believe there are several reasons, and maybe the most significant one is what Hebron represents in the history of God's people. I believe what it represents is faith. The Hebrew word for believe is aman, and this is where we actually get our word amen, which essentially means I believe. The first place we find this word used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 15, when God gives Abram, soon to be renamed Abraham, the promise that his descendants will inherit the land of Canaan. So reading from Genesis 15, verses 5 to 6, it says, "And he brought him outside," that's God brought Abraham outside, "and said, look toward heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord," first time that word is used in the Bible, "believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Can you guess where this happened? At Hebron. We know this because if you back up to Genesis 13, you learn this is where Abraham was living at the time. And it says, "So Abram moved his tent, came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." That's verse 18 of Genesis 13. And there's no record of his having moved from there until later. So this is where God appeared to him. This is where God gave him this promise and told him, look at the stars. That's how many descendants you'll have. And Abram believed God. It was the place where faith, you could say, began, where he became the father of all those who believe. But that's not all. Fast forward several centuries. Abraham's descendants are now known as the nation of Israel. And they've been freed from slavery in Egypt. They've miraculously crossed the Red Sea. But they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men of military age have died because they didn't have the faith to enter the promised land. All except for two. There are two men still alive at the end of that period of wandering in the wilderness. Other than, well, Moses died at the end of that too, but There are two men, and they were two of the spies who had gone to spy out Canaan, and their names are Joshua and Caleb. These two men alone, out of all Israel, had the faith to believe that God could subdue the giants and give them the land. And their faith never failed. I'm going to turn to Joshua chapter 14, and we will hear the story from Caleb himself of what happened when they came back from their mission to spy out the land. And he's telling this story 40 years later as they stand once again at the entrance to the land of Canaan. Beginning in verse 6 of Joshua 14, then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses the man of God in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" It's very similar to the promise you'll notice that God made to Abraham. Your descendants will inherit this land. "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for coming, going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance.